Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
I remember walking into the church I was leading worship at in my early 20s before I really started a full-time career of leading worship and ministering. And I remember walking up the stairs to this church in Seattle that I was attending at the time. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, "Promise me you'll never walk away from the church." And I was caught off guard. I was like, "Oh my gosh, Lord, why?" You know. And he said, "Oh, there'll be moments when you can't stand her. And there'll be moments when she makes you really mad." And he said, "But you are the church. And you have to remember that anything that you see in her, you can find in yourself. And if you continue to stay focused and keep your eyes focused on me, then you become the church I'm after." And so it's always been this, there's always been this beating heart in me for the bride. Because I think God thinks something about us. And he believes that we can get to where we need to be in order to become the church that we have to be for the world to see, for the light to be on all the time, and for us to be a city on a hill shining. And I just believe that there are cities all across the world where God is maybe shaking some foundations. And of course, we're in a, boy, we're in a season where, I don't know about you, I'm 54 and I'm an old goat at this point, but I've never seen in the world anything like we've seen in the last almost couple years now. And I'm waiting for the church to wake up. And for the church to grab a hold of Jesus and stop looking to the right and stop looking to the left and being confused by all this stuff going on and just stare straight ahead and say, "We've got our eyes focused, we've got our knees bent. God, what are you speaking? How do we do this?" And I think that the church will come back to life and fear will dissolve itself and we will stand. And I'm just believing for that. I'm just fully believing for that. So I'm just going to encourage you out of Jonah, which I think is the most depressing book in the Bible. Some people say Lamentations is a little bit off. You know, it's a little bit like in just depression. But I think Jonah is probably the worst book in the Bible. And I say that it's probably the worst story and the saddest story in a sense, the best story of redemption and returning, but it really is, it's an identity locator for failing Christianity and failing relationship with God. We've got this minor prophet. I'm not a theology major, but we've got, we're known in, the scripture's known to have major prophets and minor prophets. So I don't know if that's a diss to Jonah. But he just wasn't, he wasn't one of the, probably the top guys, obviously, but I have never in my prophetic, gifting, I've never been called to an entire city that took 3 days to walk through and call to repentance. So to me, even in his minor prophesying, it's a pretty major word he got from the Lord. So it wasn't as if he was getting words that were like these minor words. The Lord asked him to go to a city that God said he was going to obliterate if it didn't turn and to give them this calling. So that's a pretty big word. But when we open up this scripture, we find this kind of disappointment and kind of issue with Jonah that we're not clear about until kind of the end of it. But I'm just going to read here. We all know the story, and most of us know the story from felt boards in our Sunday school classes with the big old whale. But there's so much more to this. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord set a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up and all the sailors were afraid. And each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. There's a couple things I just want to point out to you guys and gals here in this room. The verbiage of God in Scripture is really, really important. And so you learn things just in little sentences he says. He says to Jonah, go to the great city. And he repeats it here in this book a couple times, the great city. So I want you to understand that I don't know that God's heart for Nineveh automatically, this city may be causing God some grief, but God inserts a word to give us a clue of what he thinks about even the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. He says, go to that great city. That city that still has potential, a people that can still honor me, a people that can still do it. I feel like sometimes the church is in this Nineveh state where it's like, I hear the Lord saying, go to the great church and ask her to repent for what she's done wrong. And he tells us to this guy who's having issue with the Lord. And we don't find out here, we don't know if he had an encounter with God where God did something that really offended him, but he's living in offense. And somehow it says he goes down to Joppa to buy a ticket to Tarshish. So somewhere between what he's called to and Joppa, he's on this road to get to a place, to buy a ticket to get to a completely different place that's the opposite arena of what God's called him to. And so you have to ask yourself the question, how does a man of God get so upset with the things of the Lord and so internally focused that his disgruntled behavior has him actually acknowledging to everybody as we see on the boat that he just doesn't want God anymore? And he's full on in disobedience to the Lord, and he buys this ticket, gets on this boat with a bunch of unsaved individuals, and God sets a storm upon the sea to toss the boat back and forth. They're throwing cargo over to lighten the load so that the boat doesn't sink automatically. And this minor prophet, chosen by God, anointed by God, but somehow has grown with such disdain over God's power, his might, and his voice that he just goes below deck and falls asleep in one of the greatest storms of the sea has ever seen. And so it tells us as people of the Lord that we can get to a place where we become so disenchanted with the voice of God that we fall asleep, that even the craziest of things cannot wake us up. Church, we're in a crazy storm. You need to get out from underneath the bottom of the boat. And this captain goes down there and he says, what God do you believe in, little g? And says, get up and start crying out to this God. Well, Jonah knows. I mean, here's the thing about somebody that knows that he knows that he knows. He knows that the storm has been brought on because of his disobedience, but he doesn't really care if his disobedience kills an entire ship. What has happened to the church? When we don't care that we're risking other people's salvation because of our inability to just surrender to Jesus. And it's just powerful to me. And I'm telling you, as someone who goes and visits church after church after church, a few weeks ago, my own church in Nashville imploded on live television because men want power and they just kind of scooch God off to the side. And when there's millions of dollars involved in heavy leadership, it's like I've never seen anything like it. And all I can think of is, oh my God, there's a storm on the sea and we are asleep in the bottom of the boat. And even a captain waking us up can't really get us to a place where we acknowledge it. Then the sailors started gambling, obviously. They cast lots to find out who was responsible for the calamity, which just cracks me up. They cast lots, and even in their, like, I don't know, demonic gambling. You know what I'm saying? Their Ouija board mentality, it just points straight to Jonah. Even the devil's like, it's his fault. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's brilliant. This book is actually brilliant with our humanity. And the lots cast at Jonah, and they're like, "Who? Tell us who's responsible for making this trouble, and what kind of work do you do? Like, what are you doing that this, that the whole atmosphere and the sea would actually collide because of what you've done? Where do you come from? Where is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. I mean, I did. And the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." So here he is, he's saying, "I'm a Hebrew and I'm with the guy that made all of this. That's why all of this is going on." And this terrified them, and they said, "What have you done?" I mean, because he has done something. There's something that he's become so distracted by that God hasn't given him what he's wanted or answered what he's needed and felt like was his deserving answer, that he is running away. And then in parentheses in the NIV, it says, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them that. So like before the ship even leaves the port, he's just leaning on the side, maybe having a smoke, and they're all chit-chatting, and they're like, "What are you doing?" I'm running from my God. I'm out of here. I'm not ever doing what he's going to say. I'm gone. So they're already aware prior to what has happened with the storm that this guy's out to freaking lunch. He's out to lunch. And he doesn't want the Lord anymore. And the sea got rougher, it says, and it got rougher. And they said, "What should we do to make the sea calm down?" He's like, "Pick me up and throw me overboard." I mean, here's a prophet who's a prophet, so he knows how it's all going to be okay. But they're so freaked out because if his God's the God of the sea and the wind and the land, they're afraid of what's going to happen to them if they throw him overboard. Instead, the guys did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. And then they all, unsaved and all, cry out to the Lord. "Please, Lord, do not let us die taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. And then get this. "At this, the men greatly feared, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." They throw the prophet overboard and they all get saved. Which should tell us one thing. God doesn't need you. He wants to use you. But if he's got to throw you out to save a bunch of people, he will throw you out. Because it's up to you to repent before the Lord. It's up to you to play by God's rules if that's how you want to see it. For me, it's submitting to God's mercy, not playing by God's rules. Because that's a whole other form of religion. But there's a mercy that God has on us. And then, of course, that's where we have our children's Bible study, where a big fish comes along and swallows this guy. But he all of a sudden, in the belly of the whale, he starts to say this prayer. Just listen to his prayer. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life back up from the pit. And when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Okay, can I just point out something? Yeah, he prays. But he only prays with regard to what his predicament is in the belly of the whale. Not once does he say in here, "For lo, I have spent many, many months being angry with the Lord, and I repent for my actions from the Lord that got me to this place where I started walking to Joppa to buy a ticket to Tarshish." He begins to cry out to the Lord based on his present tense circumstance. He doesn't go back to the things that created and caused the issue. And we know that by the end of this story, that prayer doesn't really settle with us because, and settle with God, because he hasn't dealt with anything, because everything comes out, manifesting itself in just a few more days. And I throw that out there because it's a real sign to the church. God will listen to you even in your moment, but God's always about eradicating it out of your life. Eradicating things out of your life so that you don't have to keep going back and keep regurgitating and regretting and keep the cycle, that vicious cycle that goes back and forth. I'm telling you, the pandemic to me has, I don't want to say people's true colors, but man, if you were like not very whole before the pandemic started, everybody knows it, that you're not whole now. You know what I'm saying? If you had any problem with the Lord prior to the pandemic, everybody knows you have a problem with the Lord now. If you have a problem with certain things in the church prior to the pandemic, everybody knows now from every social media platform what your thoughts are. And we're losing people right and left because the enemy has inserted this thing that said, nobody can trust God anymore. God's not with you anymore. Everything's going to collapse and there is no hope. And there's just fear, 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 fear. And when people get fear on them, fear manifests to every undealt with issue, and there's explosions right and left with who we are. And we can cry out to God and say, oh God, help me in this pandemic. But what we should be doing is, oh God, give me the revelation that I need to get fully free so that I stand before you cleansed, whole, righteous, and ready to be what you call me to be so that I can be a light shining on a hill. That's what we have to be as a church in order to get through this. And then God vomits him up on the shore. And God gives him a second chance because God's the second, third, fourth, fifth chance kind of God. And then he says, the word of the Lord said, again, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a really large city. It took 3 days to go through. And Jonah began going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites, okay, I just love it. He's just walking through the city. It takes 3 days to get through the whole city. I don't know how long it would take to get through New York, but I would assume it may be bigger than New York. And he's just proclaiming in 3 days, in 3 days, in 3 days, you guys are toast. You guys are dunskies. And the people hear this, and this is so prophetic, you guys. This is so beautiful. When the people hear this, they believed God and proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth. Oh, man, that we would be righteous enough and be believers enough that when we hear the voice of the Lord, when we hear the word of the Lord, we would automatically realize our own indiscretions and that we would begin to cover ourselves with sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. And let everyone call urgently on God. And let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I just have this belief that if we as the church begin to fast and pray and repent before the Lord, the next to repent would be our leaders. Even our unsaved leaders. If the church begins to do what the church needs to do in fasting and in prayer, not for self-gain, I think our leaders and our government would shift. I think there would be no orphans in the world if the church took the orphans in. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a responsibility on the church's head that we have not fully walked out because we go to church on Sunday, but 5 days a week sometimes we barely even think about the Lord. And I don't know about you, but if you've got him in your bones, you can't get him out of your head. You can't get him out of your heart. And he's with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday's just to come together so you can come with a group of people and proclaim that he's worthy. But God wants to use us. And I think Jonah is just this big blinking light right now, saying, don't go to Joppa. Stay away from Joppa. There's so much discontentment in the church. And when the king hears it, the king just rips his clothing and puts everybody, even the donkeys, on a fast. Like, I think that's so hilarious. It's like, don't even feed your dogs. Make your dogs worship the Lord. And then here comes Jonah's sozo. Here's the real thing. Here's when all the crud emerges. But to Jonah, this seemed really wrong. God's mercy seemed really wrong. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? All of a sudden now we're getting the film on screen of Jonah's life prior to the road to Joppa. This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than live. Literally, that's what he's saying. There's a massive sarcasm all in that. Who on earth would look at God healing somebody in the middle of a room, God creating a turning in somebody so far from the Lord, and you and I looking at that being like, of course you heal. I'm saying it. I mean, it's like unbelievable. It's unbelievable what this man of God does. He is so angry with the Lord that it has infected his entire ability to process the goodness of God. Oh my God, this should cause us to wake up really fast. I knew you'd be good. I knew you'd be great. I knew that you would pull back from everything you told me to declare and then have a bunch of mercy on these people. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. And the Lord replied to him, is it even right for you to be angry? Which is a huge distinction between the needlessness of his self-pity and self-loathing turned toward the Lord as if it's God's fault. God gets the blame for just about everything. You guys realize that? I mean, sometimes I wonder why the Lord's like, why are you blaming me? I was never even there. You know, it's like half the time, even people that don't even believe in him, I can't tell you how many conversations I have with non-believers that are like, well, I will never believe in God because of this happened in my life. And I sometimes am like, did you know God when that stuff happened in your life? No, I've never even gone to church. Then how come God gets the blame for that for you? Like, you didn't even give God a piece of your life. Why should God have any blame over seeing over your life? You know, it's this thing in people's head that because God's up there and because there's a desire to want to believe something's up there, if anything bad happens, well, then he's just not really who anybody says he is. And Jonah knows the difference, but Jonah doesn't seem to care. And Jonah says, Jonah had gone out to the city and made a place of shade. And then the Lord provides this leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give him shade, which I think is just the Lord, like, you know, sometimes there's this like the reprieve where you're so angry and then you just kind of calm down for a minute. And then all of a sudden something happens where all your anger just emerges again. God provides shade in the heat, which gives him a momentary calming. And then all of a sudden, God's like, let me dry up the leaf and see if it's just about the leaf. You know what I'm saying? And then the leaf gets all dried up and the worms eat it. And the sun rose and God provided a scorching wind and it blazed down on Jonah's head and he grew faint and he wanted to die. And then he says, it would be better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I mean, just the mercy of God here. The Lord's like, so now you're mad at the plant. Right. And these are the last words of a man called by God as a minor prophet in Scripture. It is. And I am so angry, I wish I were dead. And that's all you hear from Jonah. And the Lord says, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern, third time, for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And then just a little to the dogs and the donkeys, and also the animals. I mean, God's so kind in that last. It's like, oh, all the animals fasted too, and them. I don't know where we're going to get as a church. If I worry about anything, I tend to worry about the church more than I worry about anything. Because you want to shake people awake and say, God is good, God is good, God is good. Don't lose sight of the goodness of the Lord. But people are disgruntled. And we're falling back to sleep and we got to get up. We got to get up. And my hope is that none of us get to Joppa and we don't get down and start buying tickets to places we have no business being. My hope is that many of us don't find ourselves on a boat sound asleep in the middle of a storm. My hope is that there are some of you that don't end up in a desperate situation being vomited back up into your calling, and then you screw it up all over again and then die miserable, unrepentant to the Lord. I'm hoping that doesn't happen. But according to Scripture, some people, they just can't seem to figure it out. But I'm really hoping that the church does. I'm going to ask Charity to come. She's going to close us out with her precious voice, and then Pastor Josh will come and pray of us. But I have a sister. She's 14 months older than I am, and she wanted to do was be married. Her whole life, I wanted to go off and do this thing, and she just was like, no, I just want to be married. I just want to have children. And she got married to this really great guy, and they lived on 5 acres and built their own little house and lived in a little tiny camper while they were building their house. And they had 5 kids, and he was a truck driver, and they just kind of had this perfect marriage. And she just adored him, and my sister is just the sweetest, kindest, submissive, beautiful woman of God. She's very much like my mother. She's homeschooled all of her children. And when the oldest was 18 and the youngest was 3, a couple years prior to that, this faltering began to happen in my brother-in-law. And he somehow began to just fall away from the Lord. And this was a man who declared God all the time. He loved to debate scriptures and things like that with people. He always had kind of a hard side. But in those things that were his issues, he began to lean more on his issues than he did on the presence of the Lord. And he would kind of fall away from the presence of the Lord, didn't want to be involved in worship anymore in the church, would come to church after worship was over because worship made him emotional and he refused to be emotional. And he started abusing her verbally. He started drinking. This was a man who didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't do any of that stuff. And for all intents and purposes, was a great husband and an amazing father. And he turned into somebody none of us recognized. Got heavily involved into trafficking and pornography and truck stops, we believe. And it just deteriorated his mind and infected his heart for Jesus. And when the 18-year-old was standing on the porch with the 3-year-old, he told his 18-year-old son that his mother was a harlot and that he was leaving. And he packed up his car and he left my sister in peril. Put her on welfare, sold the house out from underneath her, and fought her for joint custody of the kids, which he never, ever even took any weekend to even come see the kids or talk to the kids in 7 years. And 7 years after that, with a tormented life and her oldest now with DUIs and in jail cells, and her other son, involved in drugs and alcohol, and where these kids had been, these perfect little homeschool kids, their father's departure from the Lord had just completely wounded them severely. His only daughter ended up coming to live with me. She was an absolute wreck. And it was just tragic to see what one man's decision had done to five of his children. And one day, we had gotten these letters in the mail. They were very, very damaging letters, and they were threats. All of us siblings had got these from my ex-brother-in-law at the point, and my brothers kind of were a little worried. I was very, very worried. And in May, about 8 years ago, he walked into a house on Mother's Day of a woman with a seven-month-old baby that looked a lot like my sister, and he tried to rob her and ran from the house. They called the police. This woman and her husband were CrossFit trainers. And that night, the husband wasn't home during the day, and that night, he had left a baseball cap there, but his DNA wasn't in the system at all. Even though his face was on the convenience stores up the street for stealing alcohol and tobacco, but his prints weren't in the computer as of yet. And at about 1 o'clock in the morning, the husband heard a noise and came down, and my brother-in-law, ex-brother-in-law, standing in their foyer, and they fought. He called for his wife. She ran down the stairs. The CrossFit trainer husband could not subdue the fully demonic ex-brother-in-law, not on any drugs or alcohol at the time, but the man detailed his strength as something he'd never even ever been engaged with. And the wife grabbed a butcher knife from the kitchen sink and stabbed my ex-brother-in-law to death. So my nephew, the next time he saw his father was to ID him on a slab in a morgue. This man who had raised him his whole life, taught him about Jesus, who had just gotten so disappointed with God that he completely left the faith and turned into somebody we didn't recognize. And this young boy, this beautiful boy, whose birthday is actually today, was just a wayward son, didn't know what to do, was afraid to really even come into a church ever. And 3 years later, after his father died, I was teaching, and this was the first time I ever taught this. And he texted me after I taught, and he just simply said to me, "I'm Nineveh. I want to come home. I'm the great city of Nineveh. I want to come home." And you know, I thought so much about how the enemy can steal, kill, and destroy. But when we stand in prayer and when we believe that God can do anything, God will always come and have the last word. He will always have the last word. And I don't know, you know, I know there's a prayer team. If the prayer team wants to come today and just stand up here for anybody that needs prayer, but if that's you, come on up here as the prayer team. And I just, the call I want to give them, I pass this over to Pastor Josh. The call I just want to give this morning is just to those out there who maybe feel like maybe you just have slight disappointment in some things with the Lord. Maybe he hasn't responded to your crying out. Maybe he hasn't responded to your needs. Maybe you're just like, where is the Lord? Like, all this stuff has happened. We've had career shifts and change. We're in financial peril because of the pandemic. There's things going on in our lives. There's things going on in our family. Maybe you're just like, God, I got to find you because I feel like I'm on my way to Joppa. And maybe there's some of you out there that are standing today, and maybe you don't even know Jesus, and maybe you're the king of Nineveh or the people of Nineveh, where you just are like, we've heard of the Lord. We've heard the Lord is giving us a second chance, and we want that second chance. Maybe you just need someone to pray over your mind and the anxiety that you're feeling and the depression that you're feeling. Can we all just stand in this room together today? If that's you and you want personal prayer, come on down as I pray. Charity's going to sing over us. The pastor will come. But I just, you know, before I pray, if you're in this place and you've just not known where God is for a while, I want you just to raise your hand. Because I know it's all over the church. It doesn't mean you're Jonas. What it means is that you're willing to say, yeah, man, I've been calling out to the Lord and I've been needing his presence and it's been a tough find for me. If that's you today, just lift your hand in the air because I want to pray for you. Lord, I ask that you would come in this room. I ask that you would just blow a wind of response across this sanctuary. And that the heart of the God who calls us the great people of God would just sweep across those that are suffering from disappointment and delay. Those of us who've just wondered, where are you, man? Like, dude, what's going on? God, would you just come? Would you come and would you mend what the enemy's trying to break in us? Would you seal what the enemy's trying to break apart in us and cause us to come back to the good God, to the God that we know is still on the throne and hasn't moved from his place of power? As Charity sings over us today, if you need prayer, come forward.